as we look into your word this evening, that we would have attentive minds and strive to glean much from your word. It's through Christ that we pray all these things. Amen. All righty. Yes, I am teaching tonight, which means something very wrong happened over the last few days. So anytime you see me up here, you know there's something going on. We have, as you can see, a lot of vacancies. We have a lot of people out with COVID and or whatever else is out there. Jeff is feeling okay, says he's got a cold, but he cannot speak. He has lost his voice. Sarah is rejoicing. No, I'm just kidding. So, yesterday afternoon, it was thrust upon me. So, we will do what we can to get through today. We're in lesson seven. Lesson seven, we're going to be talking about two men. We've been comparing two different men. This week, we're going to be looking at John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, and Barnabas. I think these are two people we're fairly, we know fairly well. We'll look at them today. And just looking at these two over the last couple days, not a lot of contrast in these two. There's a lot of similarities in these two. And thankfully so, because they're very good similarities. So we'll take a look. And I'm going to start with a conclusion. And I want, because I know I usually run out of time, so I want us to know what we're trying to reach. The conclusion I came up with was these two men know what it means to put the kingdom first. And they understood their place in the kingdom. And hopefully we will see that as we go on. But first, we'll look at Barnabas first, because that's the first question. The first questions belong to Barnabas, so we'll look at him first. And we're introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. I'll pick it up with verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we're introduced to Barnabas. And what does the scripture say about Barnabas? Or Joseph, as he was first named, or his given name. What tribe is he from?
He's a Levite.
He is a Levite.
He was born, well, he was born in Cyprus.
So. He was from Cyprus. So he is one of those, what do they call the diaspora Jews, ones that had dispersed. So he was from Cyprus, a little island off the coast there. It's interesting that, and I guess I'd never really looked that closely at it, but he was named Barnabas by the apostles. That's interesting, I thought. The apostles saw something in Barnabas, in Joseph, and they called him Barnabas. And of course, that's the name that sticks the rest of the way. You don't hear about his given name the rest of the way. It is Barnabas. Son of encouragement. I'm waiting for the elders here to give me a new name. I'm not sure what that's going to be yet, but I'm waiting for it. So we'll see. But what a compliment that Barnabas was named that. Obviously, they saw something in him, and I think as we go, as we press on here, we're going to see some of that. So if you're following along in your book, it says, question number one, what is revealed about Joseph, whom the apostles called Barnabas? Said he's a Levite. He's from Cyprus. What else can we say about him, just based on this?
He actually owns some land, being a Levite, he owns an inheritance.
There you go. Good point. The Levites did not have land allotted to them. So he's obviously somewhat wealthy, had land that he could sell, which tells us what about him? He is a generous man, right? Without hesitation, and laid it all at the apostles' feet, unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who later on apparently were a little jealous of maybe the attention Barnabas got, but we're not here to talk about Ananias and Sapphira tonight, so we will stop right there. Extremely generous. And of course, it says they all did that. So, I mean, they're singling out here Barnabas, but it also says they all did it. So, very incredible time in the church when it first started. Any questions or comments on when we first meet Barnabas here? It's pretty straightforward, I think. So the next scripture we want to go to is Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 26. And I know we have a lot of people zooming in, I'm assuming. So I will do most of the reading because I don't think there's anybody close enough that would be picked up on the mic. So I'll go ahead and do all the reading here. So Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 26. And we'll go down to verse 30 or so. Yes, verse 30. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So here we see Barnabas, the son of encouragement, bringing Saul to the apostles, or to the disciples there. Now, keep in mind, the apostles were the ones that gave him this name. So they trusted him, obviously. So for Barnabas to bring Saul to them, there was a trust factor there, I would think, that not many people had. So by Barnabas sticking his neck out for Saul, he was able to introduce Saul to the church there in Jerusalem. Now, what if Barnabas didn't do that? What if Barnabas didn't take it upon himself to grab Saul and take him there? We don't know. We know that God, through his providence, puts people where they need to be at the right time. And obviously, Barnabas was that man in this case. Saul could have kind of faded off right there. Might have said, hey, they're not going to listen to me anyway. The apostles here don't trust me. But Barnabas took the initiative. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took it upon himself to bring Saul to the church there, to the apostles. So, any comments or questions on that section? Again, pretty straightforward. Not a lot said about Barnabas there other than he did it. Good form. Okay. Now, if we go over a couple chapters to 11... hear a little bit more about Barnabas before he picks up Saul again. So starting, this is chapter 11, and starting with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the church. So let's stop right there for now. You see what's going on here? The word, the people that were spread from back when Saul was persecuting the church, they had gone out and they were all teaching and preaching as they went. As I said, they went everywhere preaching the word. But they're way up in Antioch, which is, picture a map, it's kind of up in the corner, just off the Mediterranean there, north of Israel. And they start preaching to the Hellenists. And who are the Hellenists? Basically what? Gentiles, right? Preaching to the Gentiles. And just a chapter before this, Peter preached the word to Cornelius. And Peter realized, okay, God is not a respecter of people. They can be saved the same as we can. So here we have these people being converted. Well, it's a bit of a concern, as you can imagine, for the apostles in Jerusalem, church in Jerusalem, sends someone up to see what's going on. And who do they send? The son of encouragement. They send Barnabas. What better man for the job? He is well suited for this type of thing. And as we see, what did he do there? Just as his namesake? Well, that comes later. But what does he do when he goes to Antioch? He encourages them, right? He preaches to them and encourages them. And I think verse 24 sums it up pretty well. For he was a good man and a great many, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So you see, Barnabas there is having a great deal of success. He's there, he's preaching, he's encouraging, people are being added to the church. What more could you ask for, right? But what does Barnabas do? Well, let's read on. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus. Remember, Saul had gone to Tarsus. They'd sent him away because they were seeking to kill him. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So despite all the success that Barnabas is having, he thinks, I know just the guy that could help me out here. So he goes, I'm putting words in his head, so bear with me. I think that's probably what he said, okay? And he went and picked up Saul and brought him back with him and went on from there. And of course, kind of say the rest is history. The two become quite a pair. But this is where they first started working together.
Chris?
Yeah.
Before Barnabas got to Antioch, he was sent there by the brethren in Jerusalem to encourage him. And if we add verse 23 to 24, we see that the grace of God, he saw the grace of God being restored to the people there when they faithful. So the word of God was already being spread there, and people were being added. So Barnabas,
yes, and that was by those who had been persecuted and had gone, you know, scattered after the persecution that arose out over Stephen. So yeah, there are Christians doing their job, and here they send Barnabas basically to check on it and to encourage. And he assesses the situation and says, I'm sure I know just the guy who can help me out here. And he goes and gets Saul. Again, he could have just taken it upon himself, taken all the glory, but you get the impression that Barnabas is not that way. Barnabas is all about the kingdom. What is best for the kingdom? What can we do to further the kingdom? I know just the guy, Saul. Let's go get Saul. He gets Saul, brings him back, and of course we know what happens after that. And here we see, and when we see Saul and Barnabas spoken of, you see Barnabas listed first. A lot of times it'll be Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. When we get to chapter 13 of Acts, we see a shift. First of all, we see Saul starts to be called Paul. And then from that point on, he is known as Paul. Then you see Paul and Barnabas from the rest of the time on. You see Paul listed first. Paul taking a lead. It's like Barnabas is kind of taking a step back or taking a step to the side to allow Paul to come forward and lead. So if we go back to question number 2, according to Acts 9, 26 through 30, and Acts 11, 19 through 30, how was Barnabas able to help Saul of Tarsus join in the Lord's work, first in Jerusalem and later in Antioch? Of course, I think we answered that question. And the other thing I really didn't address was Barnabas was introducing Saul to these people in Antioch, who the ones that were doing the teaching there were the ones who were persecuted back when in Jerusalem when Stephen was being persecuted, and who had his hand in that? Saul, right? Saul was the one who was persecuting the church, which caused everybody to scatter. And now they've come full circle, and here's Saul's going to be working with them to further the kingdom. Right. Yeah, it didn't happen overnight. That's for sure. We're talking years here, but still, I can imagine it would have been a little. They would have been a little leery of Saul, but again, you have Barnabas bringing him with him, and Barnabas and his reputation speaks for itself. All right, any other comments or questions on that? All right. So, chapter 13, as we mentioned, that is going to be the transition chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter because that gets pretty long. But I'll give it a start here anyway. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets. Well, let's even back up a little bit and read verse 25 of chapter 12. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Of course, we know this John Mark causes a little friction between the two men later on. But for right now, he joins them. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here we have the Holy Spirit getting involved and selecting these two men out of all these other people to go on a trip. This becomes, they call it Paul's first missionary journey, but Barnabas is right there with him. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, or so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, and from this point on it'll be Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And again, we see when this first kicks off here, you see Barnabas and Saul being mentioned together, and Barnabas is listed first. But from now on, in fact, in verse 13, it just says, "Now when Paul and his party," poor Barnabas isn't even mentioned in that. We know Barnabas is with him, but it's just Paul and his party. And then in verse 16, "And Paul stood up and motioning with his hand," Paul gets up and preaches a lengthy sermon here. And then later on in the chapter, you see them mentioned again. Verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold," or even up back in verse 43, "Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." 46, "And Paul and Barnabas grew bold." Down in verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas." We see that subtle, but I think purposeful, little twist there where Paul now takes the lead.
Paul is in Gentile territory, and they're then using his Jewish name, not his own name. That's Paul, not his own name. So now the switch is pretty much, he's an apostle, Barnabas is not.
Right.
So it only makes sense for the apostle to take the lead.
Absolutely. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is kind of where it all begins, right? We now know him as Paul. Barnabas kind of has fostered him along, brought him to the right places. And now it's Barnabas' time to kind of step aside and let Paul take over. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. Paul goes out on a few more missionary journeys. We see Paul splitting with Barnabas. And we don't hear about Barnabas' side when we only hear about Paul, because Luke went with Paul, and Luke is the writer of Acts. So, naturally, you're going to get Paul's side. Barnabas also went on preaching and teaching. And trust me, the other apostles were out doing things too. We just don't know what those things were. Acts is not a book written about all the apostles. It's only written about a few. And it's not even all of the Acts of the apostles. So it's whatever Luke decided to put in and the Holy Spirit decided we needed to have in. So, but any questions, any comments on Barnabas? Truly a good man, no doubt. But we need to get to John the Baptist. Contrary to popular belief, he is not the founder of the Baptist Church, as some would like you to believe. John the Immerser. What do we know about John the Baptist? Do we know anything about him? He's one we always hear about. He was prophesied about, one of the few people in the New Testament that was prophesied about, so he has that going for him. But we're introduced to John in Matthew chapter 3. I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, so kind of gives us a pretty good rundown of John. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That is from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region around Jordan went out to see him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So what do we see about John in Matthew 3 there? There's a parallel account in John chapter 1. There's a couple details in John I want to get to that Matthew doesn't talk about. But what does John say about the kingdom? Kingdom is what? It's at hand. It's coming. It's here. It's within grasp, right? We see John is pretty popular. It says a lot of people were coming out to see him. Caught the attention of the Pharisees, right? And the Sadducees. Did John shy away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What does he say? Brood of vipers. Who does that remind you of? Jesus uses the very same term, brood of vipers, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, when he addresses some Pharisees there. So, John uses some strong language. In fact, a lot, when you read this section, it can't help but take you back to some of the minor prophets, or even Jeremiah or Isaiah. There's some tough language there. It talks about, say that you are, you have Abraham as your father. It says, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, don't think just because you're Israelites that you've got a free ride here. Your father Abraham has nothing to do with this anymore. It's a whole new ball game, so to speak. And what did he say about baptism there? He baptizes with water
for repentance.
For repentance, right? But what about the one coming? The Holy Spirit. And if we go to Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So who is Jesus talking to here? He's talking to his apostles, right? So who does this baptism of the Holy Spirit apply to? Does that apply to us? Do we get baptized with the Holy Spirit? We are certainly given the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? But we see here the apostles are about to get, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, and they're going to be able to do all kinds of things. So Jesus will be baptizing the Holy Spirit. And some versions, some of the later, I guess later manuscripts don't have "and fire." What would be the baptism of fire? Good question, huh? Baptism of fire. Could be the judgment into the lake of fire. Baptized by fire. Because who will be our judge? In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, what does it say? "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained." So he will judge the world through this man, this Jesus. Jesus will have that power to send people to the lake of fire. What was that?
Could it not be making reference to trial by fire, by going out on their own without Christ backing them up for the first time, putting forth the word?
I Yeah, I could certainly see that, because they certainly face some fire, don't they? Every one of them. They all had their troubles. If we believe the extracurricular writings that went on, they all died a martyr's death except for John. Of course, we do see James killed pretty early on, but apparently they all met a pretty gruesome death. Let me get to John chapter 1 real quick. I wanted to John's one statement in starting in chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." One of the great statements, I think, in Scripture about Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then if we go down starting in verse 35, and again the next day, John stood up with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to see, and seeing them following, asked them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you going, or where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew was a disciple of John, hears Jesus, and then follows Jesus from then on. Did John try to stop him? No. No, it is time. As we get over to chapter 3, chapter 3 of John, starting with verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified? Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Very, very beautiful language there about the bridegroom, him being the friend of the bridegroom, rejoicing at hearing his voice. And then he must decrease so that Christ can increase, right? And that was John's job, wasn't it? Was to pave the way for Christ. And he did it well. And of course, we know he was beheaded later. because she stood up for the truth. And through a little oath that was taken, he ended up losing his head. But again, both these men really knew their place in the kingdom. They knew what they needed to do. They had jobs to do, and they did them well. It's really against our nature to be second fiddle, isn't it? To let somebody else take the lead. I mean, how many people do you hear tell their kids, yeah, I want you to grow up to be vice president. You know, it just doesn't have quite the ring. Or, man, I want to grow up to be the backup quarterback. You know, that's what I long to be. That's not in us. We're not that way. We want to be the top dog. These men were content to do their job. Not everybody is the lead. Not everybody is in the front row. So, thank you for your attention. We did go over a minute or two, but hopefully we got a little bit something out of these two men. I certainly did by studying. If you didn't get much out of mine, please read the scriptures. You will definitely get something out of it.